I would like to turn your attention to Matthew's Gospel in the 26th chapter. And I want to read the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper done by the Lord Jesus Christ with the disciples in the upper room during the Passover meal. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning at verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This morning, we will come to the Lord's table, which is the ordinance that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church. And he said, as we read here, "Do this in remembrance of me." This charge was given to his disciples during the Passover meal, and it was a charge given to his church until he returns. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11 and 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim, you preach, you shout out the Lord's death until he comes." What is the message of the Lord's Supper? Jesus made that plain in the institution of the supper itself. "Take, eat, this is my body. Also, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." What does all this point to us? It tells us what the gospel is. The message of the ordinance is the message of forgiveness of sin, which was accomplished by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's promised Redeemer to bring salvation to the world. This promise was made even in the Old Testament through the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah, in Isaiah 61 and following, he even indicate that. And Jesus used the prophet's words when he came into Nazareth in the synagogue, saying this in Luke 4 and 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." This message of grace promised by God in the Old Testament is called the gospel, the message of good tidings of salvation addressed to a world lost in sin. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise, the Old Testament Redeemer that was said through the prophets of old that one would come, and that one would come, and he would be the Redeemer that the Lord would send. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 in the whole chapter itself, but in verse 4 it says, "Surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." All the pain and suffering came down upon the Lord Jesus Christ, which was taking the place of his people that he would save, that grace would come to them. If the taking of the Lord's Supper is what Jesus told us to do, we come to the table, Lord's table, with all of our trust in him and all of our trust in him alone. We have no trust in ourselves and what we can do, what we can accomplish that would please God, other than what God would allow us to do and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, what he would help us to do by his Spirit and the grace that he's given to us. The question for us this morning, do we fully understand the gospel in the death of Christ Jesus? Or should I say it this way? Do we have a biblical picture of the gospel in our minds when we come to the Lord's table? Do we come to the Lord's table as another part of the fashion of what we're doing in worship, and basically our minds are basically out of what's going on? Or do we come thinking about what has actually taken place? What is this a picture of? What is Christ telling us when he told his disciples, as we read in Matthew 26, and speaking to us today, saying the same thing? Is that what fills our mind? Do we have the biblical picture of the gospel when we come? The gospel is the message of good news addressed to a world lost in sin. It tells us what God has done for us in Christ. Not what we must do. People tell and tell the gospel, this is what you must do in order to be saved. That is not in the scriptures. The gospel tells us what God has done for us. It tells us that Jesus Christ imparts salvation full and free to everyone who believes in him. Therefore, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper this morning, I want to remind us of the blessings in the gospel. A true understanding of the gospel includes following essential elements of the gospel. Now, many say all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a part of that is true, but that belief doesn't come through man himself. God does something, and the elements in the gospel teaches us what God does in order to bring a sinner out of his or her sins and into the kingdom of God. First element we have is the author. Who is the author of the gospel? Where did it come from? Who is the one who did it? Who is the one who even bring the whole message of salvation to sinners? The author of the gospel is God himself. Paul makes it clear that the gospel does not come from man. Galatians 1, 11 and 12, he says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I never received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ." The author of salvation in the gospel is Jesus Christ, as God himself has given the gospel. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 9, it is the gospel of God. And also he says in chapter 3 of the same chapter, it is the gospel of Christ, which means that God and Christ is one, and the gospel comes to us through the Godhead itself. God himself is the one who gives the gospel. You see, man is dead in sin and unable to produce a way of salvation, though many think they can do it today. Many come up with false gospels and all kind of religion and tell men, you will be right with God if you worship this way. But no, there's no salvation in that. God alone can save. Man cannot pronounce a person saved. He can only tell the sinner what he must do according to the Bible. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Notice how the Apostle Paul says, and he gives it the whole case and sets out, even when he speaks of himself, and he lets us know, known, this is what every one of us is before the gospel comes to us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." You know who that is, don't you? That's the devil. "Or the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Paul says here the world outside of Christ is all being moved around, pushed and shoved, and all things are put in their mind by the devil himself. Verse 3, "Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, that is God's wrath coming down upon us. And he says in verse 4, "But God being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So here we find the author of the gospel, and Paul says it, and even in these two sections of scripture, it is God alone who does it. He is the first element of the gospel when we think about it. When we come to the gospel, we must put God first of all. Never put man first, we put God first. He was the one who brought such a gospel into the world. But the second element of true gospel is power. That is the second one. Notice in Romans chapter 1, back up with me and go to Romans chapter 1. Now, Paul the Apostle, he begins as he opens up this book and says who he is and what has happened. He says in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then he mentions on, and he goes on, and he says in verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he mentions about the righteousness of God in the gospel. For here we have what he says. The second element is, it is power. Paul is saying that God's power is in the gospel. In the truth spoken of the promise of salvation and forgiveness of sins, God's power works in the heart of the sinner, destroying the power of sin, freeing the sinner to give him or herself to the glory of God. The gospel has the power to change even the worst sinner in the world if God shall bring that power down upon him. A person who accepts the gospel by true faith is saved, redeemed, justified. The change in the heart of the sinner resides in the power of God in the gospel, not in man's so-called ability to choose Christ. It is the work of God. It is the power of God. That power comes, and that power breaks up everything that's in the sinner. He's dead in his trespasses and sins, can't even understand or receive anything of the gospel until that power first come in the message of the gospel, destroying all the wickedness that's in that person, turning him or her away from self and sin and humbling that person before the mighty God to look to God and to God alone. He says, that's what it is. This is a second element. Not only is God the author of this, but also the power comes. You see, the gospel is just not what we say. You know, this message is preached, and all you got to do is believe. And ask somebody, don't you believe this? I can remember in my younger days as a Christian, telling people, all you got to do is say these words, and you are saved. And each person I said that to, 3 or 4 weeks later, they were the same as they were in the beginning of it. No change at all. Now, I'm not saying some are not saved that way, but remember this one thing. God is the one who's in control of that. Even in our mistakes, God could be bringing a person to himself and changing that person with the gospel. And sometimes our foolishness may not stop one to really be brought to Christ. Christ is there working and will bring that one, and God will illuminate that heart, change it from its sin, take apart all that's in there, and cause that one to be under the power of the gospel and come to Christ. I remember one of the great men of old in preaching, Spurgeon. You heard this account once before, I believe. Spurgeon had a new temple that they had built up, and he was in there trying to understand or see how his voice would carry into this big chapel that he had there. He was up, and he was at the podium, and he began to just take his voice out. But there was a man up in one of the seats up high, and he was working there. And all Spurgeon just did is he repeated something from the scriptures about the gospel, and that man got saved. God does it. God is the one who's working. We cannot put the power anywhere else but on God himself. But third, there is another emphasis, and that is, or element rather, that is the emphasis of the gospel. What is the emphasis put in the gospel itself? The gospel places all the emphasis on grace. Grace and grace alone. Romans 3 and 23 and verse 24. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. It is a free gift. The sinner cannot earn salvation. There's nothing we could do to make God look at us and say, you have just done something that will make me now save you and bring you into my kingdom. That is not what is in the scriptures. The sinner has nothing he or she can do that will cause God to save. God himself saves, and he saves on his own merit. And this third emphasis is that there is grace, grace alone, unmerited favor, the kindness of God looking at sinners and bringing sinners to himself. That is the third element of the gospel. The fourth element is the element of the good news. The gospel is good news of salvation to sinners. Also, that God by his grace saves sinners from eternal death. I remember, younger Christian, I was bombarded with the truth or with the idea that you have to do this right, or if you do, you lose your salvation. You have to live this way. You have to do these things or you lose it. That is not what the Bible teaches us. The gospel is God's good news of salvation to sinners. Here's what he said in Corinthians 15 and 1. Turn there with me. Notice how the Apostle Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15. He starts off, he's telling about what he received. And he's promising that there's a resurrection to come. And not only for Christ and what he has seen, but also for all those. In the first verse of 1 Corinthians 15, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. What did Paul say? What did he preach? It was the gospel. That's all I have. And that's all I have for you, dear brother. And that's what I remind you of. And then he says, here is some of the essence of the gospel. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to 12 of the 12, and then he goes on, and even up to 500 he appeared. He say, here is the gospel. Gospel is in this very message. Here is the main element of it. It is good news of salvation. Paul tells of the blessing of the gospel which he had and what he holds on to in Galatians 2 and 20, saying, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul is saying, here I was, Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, and all that was that. Now that man is dead. I've been crucified with Christ. That old life has been put to death. There's new life in me, and that new life is in me. It's the life that I live now because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying here in this, well, I'm saying in this fourth element, the message itself tells us that we are changed, completely changed. We're not half in and half out. Some people believe that way. They can keep a foot in the world and have a foot in the church, or we can say in a foot in the kingdom, as Christ calls it. No, totally, completely changed. The gospel makes a new person of the converted sinner. He is not the same person. He has a new nature, a new mindset, a new hope, a new purpose, even a new life, which he lives to the glory of God himself. And this is what he is in the gospel. But there's another element that we find in the gospel is, and that is, that the sinner must turn from his sins and accept the gospel. Here's something that is clearly understood. And it's not turning, have you turned there, but this is what Peter taught himself. He taught this to them in Acts 2 and 38. Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, the whole thing was there had to be a change of heart. Now, this does not move. When you tell a person to repent, it does not obliterate or does not get rid of the other elements set up to this point. God himself is going to put in the heart of the sinner to even see his or her sins and turn from those sins, which is repentance, and turn to Christ Jesus and to him alone. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, not to keep them and have them remain as sinners and have a little patch of religion on them, but to save them from their sins. Therefore, the gospel is preached to sinners, appealing to them, even as it said in Isaiah 55 and 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. The message of the gospel is grace. In the gospel must be preached. That grace must be preached to all. But the work of penetrating the heart with the gospel is the Lord's work. It is him, and he's the one who does it. But also, there's a surety in the gospel. The sixth element. The gospel is not an invitation that is given to man and is up to man to accept it. If that's in your mind, dear people, this morning, throw that out. That's not what is in the scriptures. The gospel is the word of promise and deliverance to those who Christ Jesus came to save. It is a word of promise. God is not saying to those people whom God has saved that he said, well, you might get saved. It all depends upon what you do. That's not it. Jesus made it clear that everyone will not be saved. He came to give eternal life to those whom were chosen by the Father in eternity past. Listen to the words of John as I read them to you. John 5 and 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, that is the gospel, and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now we see that. We say, he who hears my word. And it makes us think that, well, all you have to do, the man, woman himself, the child, has to hear the gospel and then accept Christ. But Christ makes it clear that is not what he's saying. It is more than that. And that same chapter in next chapter, 6 and 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Here the promise of Jesus Christ is saying that the Father has given him a company of people. He has given them who he has come and died for. His death was truly a death which saved those who he was dying in their place, and they would be with him. He says in verse 39 of John 6, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise them up at the last day. As a young Christian, there were those who told me I could lose my salvation. They must have missed this verse here. All that he has given to me, I lose nothing, but would raise them up at the last day. Dear people, these elements give the picture of a biblical Christianity. And every child of God has reason to praise the Lord for his abundant mercies bestowed upon him or her in Christ Jesus. You see, this gospel, when you see all the elements that I brought out to you, it's shown it's all a work of God. It's not what you and I done. It's not what we tried to make ourselves. We didn't choose a religion. We hear of those who look at and looking down, as it were, through the annals of time, or looking at all the religion and choose one that they feel is most likely to them, that I like this one. That is not what Christianity is. You don't choose Christianity. You can't choose. Well, there's some of those who chose it, but they really don't have it. They think they have it, but they don't have it. Have you listened to some of the so-called preachers today? All the wonderful things that they say they can do in the name of God, which are horrible. They're fleecing sheep. They got people and they're just taking what they can from people. They are not those. Here Christ is telling us, as we come to him and we say, yes, I believe the gospel. Now that is in its simplicity. The gospel is Christ came to save sinners. But I show you some of the elements in that whole thing that makes it what it is. It is the gospel. These elements give us a true picture, dear people, of Christianity. That is the true and full message of the gospel, which set Christianity apart from any other religion on the face of the earth. Any other religion is man-made. All of them, they're man-made religions. This one comes from God. And God has not put this one in the hands of us to destroy. He keeps it. All the power and grace and everything is in his hands. But that is a wonderful thing for us to know. We who are saved and in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be thankful that it's not left up to us, but it was left up to God. And he did in us what was necessary to change us from hell-deserving sinner to now a child of the Lord Jesus Christ, or God himself, and on our way to heaven, when he should change us from this life to the next one to come. Oh, this is a message of the gospel, dear people. And this is a picture of the gospel right here before us. And as we come to this table this morning, may that message be in our mind. When we do pick up the elements here, as Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. May we do it thinking what he did. May we do it thinking of him actually going to the cross. May we do it thinking what he has done in us. Who are we right now? And as you can look back to your life, true child of God, you could say, I was this, but this is what I am now. And that is not because I did it. It's because that he did it. And it was accomplished by his death. Dear people, let us come to the Lord's table with a great assurance of our hope in Jesus Christ and his finished work of salvation, which he finished for us. And here we are, true people who love and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, we pray, as we even move from one section or phase of our worship to another, that it would be a phase that we move to, knowing and having all our hearts set upon you, our God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to die in our place. He took our sins upon himself, and he went to the cross, and he died. And so, Lord, as we come, may it be that we see these elements, that he told us to do this in remembrance of us, that we remember that we live right now, but he died for us. He gave us this eternal life. Blessed God, Help us as we continue in this service. In Jesus' name we pray.